I began seminary in 1977 down here in Dallas, Texas. And at Christmas time, I did something that I had never done before. I went to Philadelphia because that's where a certain young lady was going to be named Grace Stark. So I spent Christmas in Philadelphia. And I persuaded her, not at Christmas, but prior to Christmas, to move down to Dallas and to take some classes at Dallas Seminary. And so after Christmas in January, she bought a Fiat, that feeble Italian attempt at transportation. And she moved to Texas. Well, my first semester of seminary, I lived with a roommate and we visited churches, different churches every Sunday. All kinds of Bible churches. But when Grace arrived, I thought, you know, I need to decide where to take this gal that I'm trying to impress to church. And I had certain criteria. And the criteria had not much to do with the music. It had not much to do with the programs. My criteria was basically twofold. I wanted sound Bible teaching with the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper could not be in the evening because Grace worked at the hospital on Sunday evening. So we visited Eastfield Bible Chapel. Problem is, their Lord's Supper was in the evening. We visited Believer's Chapel. Problem was, their Lord's Supper was in the evening. And then we came across this church that met in a hotel down on 635, named Community Bible Chapel. And we went there, and we ended up there because its Lord's Supper was in the morning. I guess you should call that a Lord's breakfast then, maybe. I really didn't like the preacher at the time, yet he's now my best friend. I've learned more from him than just about anybody. But we went there simply because the Lord's Supper was in the morning and Grace worked in the evening. I never thought much about that. But then when you pick up something like the Westminster Shorter Catechism and you read about the Sabbath, you will discover that what the Westminster Catechism has done has stated that the rules about the Sabbath of the Old Testament are transferred to Sunday in the New Testament. I'm just summarizing what they say. And across our country, in many Presbyterian churches, many Pentecostal churches, and in many what we would call fundamental churches, it is taught that Sunday is the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's no longer on Saturday. It's now on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But Sunday is to be a special day. It's a day that is set aside for rest. Well, that would mean, well, Grace should not have had her job on Sunday evening. That was, quote, the Sabbath. It's set aside for rest. Rest whereby one puts aside their normal tasks of work. Rest whereby one sets the day apart, not for pleasure, like watching the Dallas Cowboys, but for worship with God's people and for contemplating who our God is. I didn't look into this, but I suppose that's how it came to be that there arose a Sunday morning service in a lot of churches and a Sunday evening service in a lot of churches. And that's just become tradition. Most churches, you go on Sunday morning and you go to Sunday school and you go to the worship hour and Sunday evening. You come back together as a church, and you may have split programs for the family, but once again, you join together with the pastor in the sanctuary, and you study the Scriptures one more time. The question is the Westminster Shorter Catechism correct? Can we take what the Old Testament says about Sabbath and transfer it to what the New Testament says about the first day of the week? Or, even a broader question is, does the New Testament have enough data, enough statements, enough truth to make really any kind of statement about what the church should be up to in the 21st century? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a little excursus. By the end, I hope we draw back to Matthew chapter 12, because the excursus comes in chapter 12, because the topic of Sabbath has been raised, and I want to relate what Jesus says about in Sabbath to the overall statements today about the Lord's Day. But first, we're going to look at it this way. We're going to go back and we're going to look at a few statements out of the Old Testament about Sabbath. We're going to draw some conclusions about what it really was. Then we're going to come to the New Testament, and we're going to look at post-cross. What about the Sabbath and Sunday worship and the so-called Lord's Day? I used that term this morning. I don't usually use it. I went in and banged on Leslie's door. She likes to sleep in. Get up, it's the Lord's Day. Of course, when I said that, I was meaning it's Sunday. But is that a proper way to use that term? It comes from the book of Revelation. But is the Lord's Day really Sunday? There happen to be four different views. And we want to try to narrow it down, walk away with a conclusion, and particularly an application that will unify us in our purpose. If you would then, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. You know that the Sabbath day is a commandment of the Old Testament. And the commandment is given twice. It's given as the children of Israel are gathered around Mount Sinai. It's given a second time, some 40 years later, as the children of Israel are ready to enter the promised land. And it's stated nearly the same, but a little bit differently. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, notice the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sanctify it. Set it apart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Again, the restatement of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, those commandments that cannot be hung in our courtrooms today in the United States. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you will remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Then turn back to Exodus chapter 31. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe the Sabbath, for this is a sign between you. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Now, when you look at those passages, there are a few things that you can see. Well, first of all, the emphasis is what? The emphasis is rest. Rest. And if you don't rest, if you do any work, you forfeit your life. So the emphasis is rest. And it is brought about, the Sabbath, for two reasons. First, it is a way of commemorating what God did in creation. The Lord created for 6 days, and on the seventh, He rested from all of His labor. And there's a second reason that the Sabbath is given. It's given so that the children of Israel, who were slaves in the land of Egypt, where the work was piled on them 24/7, and the work got more and more intense, and finally the Lord redeemed them. He ransomed them out of Egypt, and He brought them out. So He wants them to remember, you were slaves. So every seventh day, now you rest. It's true that in Leviticus 23, we're told that there's a holy convocation on the Sabbath. But the emphasis of the Old Testament Sabbath is not worship. The emphasis of the Old Testament Sabbath is rest. Now, people take that and they transfer it to the New Testament. What we want to do now is just look at what the New Testament says about the worship of the church, and then we want to see, can we transfer the Old Testament statements about Sabbath to the New Testament, or can we tell anything from the New Testament about patterns of worship and rest and what God wants from us? So first, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 9, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, is a unique expression in all of the New Testament, the Lord's Day. It's a noun with an adjective modifying it. And the adjective is only used one other time in the New Testament, but it's not used in connection with the word day, but it's used in connection with the word supper. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. But you know that in the Old Testament, and picked up in the New Testament from writers like Peter, there is an expression called the Day of the Lord. That's written differently, both in Hebrew and Greek, than the Lord's Day. The Day of the Lord, then, is that picture out of the Old Testament when God will bring on His day in the future. It might include the tribulation, the rapture, the millennium, and the eternal state. People have different ideas. So some people think the word the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is simply a synonym, a different way of saying the same thing. Other people think the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is a word for the word Easter, a once a year commemoration. Others think the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is a reference to the Old Testament Sabbath. After all, John was a Jew. And so some people think John is saying, I was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and on the Sabbath day, on the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day. Because after all, we've read in Exodus and Deuteronomy that the Sabbath is for the Lord. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Then there is a fourth alternative for the Lord's Day. And the fourth alternative is the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is a reference to Sunday. Now there is scanty evidence in the New Testament on which we can base our opinion. Consequently, some people just throw up their hands and say, look, it doesn't matter. This is what we call the situation of grace. People need to do what they think is right, but God has no prescription for any one church, any one individual, or certainly not for the church as a whole. Now we want to discover if that is actually the case. So take your Bible now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. So here in 1 Corinthians, with reference to the Corinthian church, the first day of the week is mentioned. And he's talking about the collection that's going to be taken for the poor in Jerusalem. They had need of funds, and the churches in Galatia and the churches in Achaia, the churches in Macedonia were collecting money for them. So Paul says, here's what I want you to do. On the first day of the week, each week, decide how the Lord has prospered you. Take your money, set it aside, so that no collections be made when I come. In other words, it's all saved up, it's ready to go. Why did he say to do that on the first day of the week? The first day of the week, obviously, is Sunday. It is not the Old Testament Sabbath from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. Instead, it's the first day. And we know that in Achaia, in Corinth, in Greece, in Macedonia, everybody worked on Sunday. So why would he say, do this on the first day of the week? We have no evidence that Sunday was payday. It could have been, but we don't know that. But he tells them to do this on the first day of the week. Now, if you would turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 6. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began speaking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now he's in Troas, and if you calculate it, if he's going to depart the next day, and they're meeting on the first day of the week, that means he arrived on Monday. He got there on Monday. It took him 5 days to get there. And he arrived on Monday. And the sense of the passage is, he stayed for 7 days for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was, on the first day of the week, that is when the church gathered to break bread. That's when he could meet the church in its entirety and give them a message. And that's just what he did. The first day of the week. Now there you have it. There are all the texts in the New Testament, post-cross, that seem to relate to when we worship. Can you draw any conclusions from that? Well, there are actually 4 other texts. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Then, if you look down at verse 19, you notice that John wants us to be sure that what happens in the evening, again, is on that first day. And if you look down to verse 26, he wants us to know that what happened 8 days later measured 8 days from the previous Sunday. So he's letting us know his concern is the first day of the week. Now, there are 4 Gospels, and in Matthew 28, it says the same thing, on the first day of the week. In Luke, it says the same thing, on the first day of the week. That's when the Lord rose. In Mark, it makes a real point of the first day of the week by saying, after the Sabbath had ended, these women gathered spices, and they came early in the morning before the sun rose on the first day of the week. Does that have anything to do with when we gather to meet? I don't know if that interests you. But here we are. and around this globe for the most part. Not entirely, but for the most part. Within the Protestant church, people worship on Sunday. How did that come to be? Is it simply a tradition that we can throw off? Or when we say the Lord's Day, does it really have significance? Because if the Lord's Day has significance, if the day or some aspect of the day particularly belongs to the Lord, then we better know what it is, because the word Lord means sovereign, the sovereign's day. He's looking for something from us if it is a reference to a specific day. Well, now see if you can follow this logic. What Bible teachers, those who study the Bible, do is they look at that word Lord's Day and they say, I don't see it anywhere else in the New Testament. I want to know what it means. So what you do is you go out into the literature of the time and you say, can I see this expression, the Lord's Day, written just like this anywhere in the literature of the time? And sure enough, you can. We find it written by the fathers in some of their writings, in some of their letters, in the 2nd and the 3rd century. And almost exclusively, with one exception, they make it clear that the Lord's Day is a reference to Sunday. That's the first thing we want to know. Maybe Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is a reference to Sunday. I was on the Isle of Patmos, and on Sunday, I heard a voice. But that Sunday is described as, that's God's day. That's step one. Step two is, you look in Acts, and you say, well, now, in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we know that the church was meeting on a daily basis. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they were going from house to house breaking bread. They were having the Lord's Supper daily from house to house. But by the time you come to the end of the book of Acts, the way it's written in Acts chapter 20, at least in Troas, it seems to be the case that the church met once a week on Sunday evening. Is that the Lord's Day? Maybe so. Did other churches meet at the same time? Well, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, we think to ourselves, well, probably the only reason that he's talking about laying a collection aside on the first day of the week is because that's the day when they gather that may be the Lord's Day. So it would seem, at least in the Pauline churches, that is, from Acts 13 on, all of the churches of the Gentiles that Paul established, it would seem that Paul set up worshiping on Sunday. That's what they did. Now, prior to Acts 13, the churches are Jewish. What did the Jewish churches do? Well, we know when we read through Acts that they still gathered in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And we know from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 3 that they would go up to the temple on the Sabbath. After all, they were all Jewish people. But think of all of the problems between the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Testament. That's why Galatians is written. That's why Romans is written. That's why Colossians is written. That's why 1 Timothy is written. Book after book is written because of trouble between Jews and Gentiles. Why? Well, we see it highlighted in Acts chapter 15 because the Jews, many of the Jews, thought Gentile believers should be circumcised and keep the law. Okay, the law is a reference to the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant is summarized by 10 little words called the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And the fourth one is, keep the Sabbath holy. Now, when we look through the book of Acts, there doesn't seem to be any controversy between the early churches, the Jewish churches, and the later churches, the Gentile churches, about when to meet. If the Jewish churches wanted Paul and the Gentile churches to keep the Sabbath, don't you think we would know that? But there's silence. And so the logic goes something like this. Well, when the early church came about, they were all Jewish. They did have the Old Testament. And they did gather Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath in the synagogue. But when we look at Paul's modus operandi for going to the synagogue, why did he go there? Why, he went there to evangelize. He was a Jew. He also kept Sabbath. But he didn't keep Sabbath to keep the Old Testament law. He kept Sabbath because there was an audience for evangelism. And so the logic goes like this. The early church most certainly set aside a time when they as a church could gather. It couldn't be on the Sabbath, for they were all Jewish and they were going to the synagogue. So since later in Acts the church gathers on Sunday, it is inferred, it is concluded, that the church in the early chapters of Acts also gathered on Sunday. They kept Sabbath. They rested from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. They went to the synagogue. They went through the reading of the Scripture. They went up to the temple. But on Sunday, they gathered as a body of believers and were given some canonical emphasis because John calls that day the Lord's Day. That is, if all the fathers are correct and the Lord's Day is a reference to someday out of Revelation 1:10, and the book of Revelation, being one of the later books written, then puts its seal on Sunday worship by taking a step beyond the statement, the first day of the week, and calls it God's Day, the Lord's Day. But the difference is, now we're concluding the church from its early inception, met on Sundays. But the difference is, they didn't rest. They worked all day long, and they met Sunday evening because the Jewish churches kept Sabbath on Saturday. And John comes along, and he calls that day that the church met the Lord's Day. Now, why would the church meet on Sunday? Well, there are a few things. And again, we're making logical decisions here. The emphasis in the Gospels that Jesus rose on the first day of the week seems like a good reason to say, well, now that's probably why the church met on the first day of the week. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, over the centuries, when people think about worship, what day to worship, should the church keep Sabbath, should the Sabbath be moved to Sunday, there are lots of different arguments. But one of the main statements is, well, when you look at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God set up a cycle. And it's called a creation ordinance. And in that creation ordinance, God made 6 days, and then he rested. And he says the same thing to the Israelites. This is the sign of your Mosaic covenant. This is so important, it's my day. If you work on it, you will be put to death. For 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. Now, if there is such a creation ordinance that can be inferred from Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, then when we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament writers, like Paul, set the law aside, the Mosaic law, then one might say, but wait a minute, there's still that creation ordinance where a pattern is set before us, and because of that pattern, we must work 6 days, and the worship day must be a day of rest. I want you to notice something about Genesis. When you read each of the creative days, it says, and it was evening and morning, day one. And it was evening and morning, day two. It was evening and morning, day three. But day seven never says such a thing. Because God's rest from his creation is a permanent rest. It's, if you will, a long day. Thus, it's not probably fair to say, well, this is a ordinance from creation. But what we can see from creation is a pattern. God intends people to rest. But does he fix that anywhere besides in the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, as something that must be done in a 24-hour period once a week? And the answer is no. So we know from creation God intends for us to rest. And in case we didn't know it by revelation, our bodies will tell us, won't they? I got to have some rest. So it's not fair, most likely, to transfer the Sabbath rest to Sunday worship. Now, there are some problems we must address. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Verse 1, now accept one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days, probably a reference to Sabbaths, and months, probably a reference to new moons, and seasons, probably a reference to festivals, and years, a reference to the new year. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Then if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, now you can see that in Colossians and Galatians, Paul is rather firm. He's rather firm in Galatians that they shouldn't be observing Sabbaths. That is because in Galatians, the issue is the Jewish law. Do you have to keep Jewish law for justification or sanctification? And the Judaizers were saying yes. So Paul says, no, you don't have to. We live by faith. So put aside the days and the months and the seasons and the years. But in Romans, where the issue is not justification or sanctification, but simply apparently some Jewish people who are enculturated to the law, who want to keep Sabbath, like Paul did. But they also keep Sunday. Paul says, let him observe the day. He does it for the Lord. In this case, however, he's not doing it because he thinks that justifies him. He's not doing it because he thinks that sanctifies him. He is doing it because he thinks he ought to do it, but not like in the churches of Galatia. So what do we do? Well, there's some conclusions then we should draw. First, we should draw this conclusion. Sunday became the apostolic practice of worship, and the Sabbath was set aside. We know the Sabbath is set aside. How many places can we turn to in Romans and in Galatians and in Colossians and in Ephesians and on and come to the statement, we're not under law. We're under grace. Of course, Paul is quick to add, that doesn't mean we're antinomian. We have no laws. We're not under the Mosaic law. Instead, we're under the law of Christ. The very thing we've been learning in Matthew. We're under Christ's law. Sabbath has been set aside. The Lord's Day was established in the early church from its very inception, apparently in the Jewish churches and in the Gentile churches, but it was no longer a day of rest. Instead, Saturday was a day for total rest under Jewish law. But Sunday, people went to work. But when they got off of work in the evening, they came together and they worshiped. And it was called the Lord's Day. Does this mean the church regarded one day above another? That becomes a tricky question. Because Paul says, we shouldn't regard one day above another. But notice the Sabbath is a full day, 24 hours. Whereas Sunday, called the Lord's Day, when people go to work. But in the evening, they come together, apparently, because it's the day when Christ was raised from the dead and God rested in His new creation. But now the emphasis isn't on rest. The emphasis is on worship. So I want to be careful. But my conclusion is this. It is canonical. It is biblical that the church gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It is, however, not a day for rest. Some people have to work on Sunday. But it is the day for God's people to gather as His church and to worship Him. Is that legalism? No. Instead, it turns out to be the law of Christ. Now, there are so many more things we could say. I've just given you kind of a sketch. But I do want to make some application before we quit. And I want to camp on two things. First, that John calls it the Lord's Day. The time that the church gathers on Sunday belongs to the sovereign. That's serious business. And to smear it over and say, well, we live by grace, we don't have to worry about this, well, that would not be correct. Because the Lord does have His commandments. This is what the church did, and it is called the Lord's Day. So we ought to take it serious. When the church gathers, it's gathering for the Lord. He's sovereign. And that's what He wants. So we ought not to casually decide, you know, that's not for me. Oh, I'm too tired this morning. I don't think I'll go. If that tends to be your habit, then you need to change what you do on Saturday. Because this is the Lord's time. That's the way the early church saw it. John calls it the Lord's Day. The second thing I want to camp on is this. There is a similarity and a dissimilarity between the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. We don't have time to go through all of them. But one of them has to do with what we're asked to remember. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we read that Israel was asked to remember that they had been slaves in the land of Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He saved the nation from slavery. And so now they're given a day for them to rest, something they knew nothing about as a nation. But it's called Yahweh's Day. God's Day. They remembered redemption. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, when the early church gathered, make no mistake, they had two practices. One was the teaching of God's Word, and the other was sharing in the Lord's Supper. Two practices. Where did they come from? They came from the Lord, for the Lord's day. So we see, set up in that pattern in Acts chapter 20, when we gathered with the church to break bread. Isn't it interesting today that the church at large does not break bread when they gather on the Lord's day? Instead, everybody is more inclined to teaching or programs. But what the church established was a way to remember redemption. It's similar to the Sabbath. When you're sitting there resting all day, God says to Israel, remember, I did this for you. I brought you out of slavery. I've given you this day to remember I'm Lord. That's partly what Sunday's all about. Look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Two things Paul is saying. Now, he's in a discussion right here that doesn't quite concern us for our purposes, but there are two things that he's saying. First of all, he's saying that when the church comes together and they break bread, they lift up a bread and they bless it. That is, they say a good word about Christ and they take that bread. And when they lift up the cup, they bless it. That is, they say a good word about Christ. When they do that, the church is sharing in the body and blood of Christ. That doesn't mean literally we're eating Jesus' body and drinking His blood. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of food. A symbol that turns out to be a symbol of trust. But what does food do? Food nourishes. It's a sharing. It's a sharing in Christ. When we come together around the Lord's table, it's not just a memorial. We're not eating Him. We're not drinking Him. We're taking a symbol and we're eating and drinking that symbol, which is an expression of our faith. Faith in what? That Jesus Christ died for my sin. He was punished for my sin. He paid the debt for my sin. He rose from the dead, proof that my sin is covered, taken away. But what does food do? Food nourishes. When we eat the Lord's Supper, it's not the little bread and the little juice that nourishes us. It's as one body sharing with Christ that nourishes us. He pours out His grace on us. The second thing Paul is saying. Look back down at verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Why did I have Philip read Psalm 133 about the oil flowing down Aaron's beard? Seems like a strange psalm, doesn't it? But it's a symbol of unity. The brethren
dwelling in unity. And when we're here and we partake of the symbols of one person, we all trust that one person, it proves we're one body. We're in Him.
So when we're not here, well, then it's like me saying, okay, Grace, I'm going to sit down and eat a salad today, but let me cut my arm off first, then I'll eat it, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're a church. We're like this. We belong together on Sunday. All of us. Because we're one body, trusting in the same Christ, remembering and glorifying Him for the one redemption that He purchased for us at the cross. And it's in that remembrance where grace is poured forth. And if we're not getting that remembrance, why, we're missing a meal of grace. It is a sovereign day. It's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. Let's bow in prayer.